say that. See if anybody raises their hand. I don't know if that's a futile question I'm asking every single week. No one's going to admit it anyway. Like, no. So, all right. So we are dealing with Romans chapter 10. We've kind of slowed down a little bit, and that's never really my goal of this whole study, but I think this is important. This is a very practical issue when it comes to understanding evangelism and salvation. And we're dealing with this question, is it necessary for someone, is a saving confession, does it include a recognition of the position of Jesus Christ? And does it require that you, in that moment, are submitting to that position? And so that's kind of been the debate. And the debate on one side is that, no, all you need to know is that you're in great trouble. Jesus did something to save you, to rescue you, and you just ask him to do that. And that, I think, is, I'm coming more and more to the conclusion that that's insufficient. And, you know, there's an aspect of, and I think that's, not, I'm not just trying to cherry pick a verse here, but the Bible says you need to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. And that's not just throwing titles onto Jesus' name because they just like to say that. And we say Jesus Christ or Lord Jesus, and oh, we just honor him in certain ways. But those things actually mean something, that he's calling for something else. So we've looked at already, and I'm just trying to go through the biblical basis for that. And then my goal is I want to have enough time to actually talk about what that means for us in evangelism. And what that the application should be. So we've looked at that Lord is a special emphasis in the book of Romans. 45 times, Paul uses that title Lord. We saw it went all the way back to the beginning, that he is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. That pulls together, that's the foundation for understanding these two concepts. The resurrection demonstrates that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And we know that from Acts chapter 2. First explanation, first sermon of the resurrection concludes with, rest assuredly, Israel, that this Jesus whom you have crucified, he has made him both Christ and Lord. He is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He's demonstrated because he's the resurrection, because of the resurrection. And when we left off last time, looking at the sermons in Acts, and in fact we noticed that this title Lord 110 times used in Acts, more than the word Jesus, more than the title Christ, both of those combined. And so there's an emphasis in Acts upon Jesus' lordship. There's an emphasis in the preaching on the resurrection, because that aspect of the resurrection, that's what they were witnesses to, is the proof and validation of his claims that he is the Son of God, God come in human flesh, and that all men must turn to him. So I'd like us to just kind of resume that. I know this may be, it's just hard listening. I'm sorry. I'm just giving facts. Dun, 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 dun. But I can tell you this till I'm blue in the face. I can say this is what I believe, but until you see it in the scripture, it really is not going to have the same impact upon you. So I want you to kind of see it. So we had left off with Acts chapter 9, and we'd gone through Acts 4, Acts 8, Acts 3, and then Acts 9, we saw that Paul's conversion, he was responding and asking, Lord, what must I do? What do you want from me? You see that element of at his conversion of submission from the very beginning. So so we're going to just flip through some verses in Acts. So I'm going to keep my place here in Romans. And you can turn over to Acts here. So Acts chapter 9, I'm going through kind of trying to harvest some statements that might be relevant to our discussion. And in Acts chapter 9, verse 42, this is a summary of the gospel going forth. So just a quick, short, boiling it down summary to what's happening. And he says in verse 42, and many believed. All right, there's our key aspect, faith. But then when he acknowledges, and many believed in the Lord. So right off the bat, we see not only is there faith, but in the faith aspect, there is an acknowledgement of the position of Jesus Christ. When Peter preaches to Cornelius, we can turn over to Acts chapter 10. Acts 10, verse 36, he's talking to Cornelius and he's saying, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." I'm preaching the gospel, but I want you to know his position. In fact, that position is emphasized by the resurrection in verse 40. Him God raised from the dead, raised up the third day, and showed him openly, jumping down to verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick, the living, and the dead. So his position here is being emphasized. He rose, and he is coming as the judge. We have some summaries of the early preaching of the church over in Acts chapter 11. So you can flip over to Acts 11. He says, "For as much," verse 17, Acts 11, "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us." What gift are we talking about? The gift of salvation. He's going to explain. Who believed? There's that simple trust, faith, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. When they believed, they were believing on the Lord. All right, what was the preaching? What did they preach? Look down at 11:20. "And some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians." What's their message? Preaching the Lord Jesus. Okay, we can look over at Acts 13. Acts 13, Paul is preaching. And he emphasizes in verse 33 the resurrection in his message here. "God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is written in the second psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee." This is the proof at the resurrection that he is who he said he was, the Son of God, his position of authority. We can jump over to Acts 15. Acts 15, verse 11. This is in the council. They're describing this same idea. Verse 11. "But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved." Faith, grace, Lord. All of those components continue to be there. How about at Philippi in Acts 16, verse 31. Acts 16, 31, "And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." How simple is the message here? Believe. But even in that element, it's believe on the Lord, his position. Acts 17, this is Paul to Athens. He's preaching to them, and he's talking about verse 31. I'm just going to highlight the aspect of his authority. "Because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead." The resurrection proves that he has the right to judge and to rule. So when we see this aspect of Romans chapter 9, there's a connection between these. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Those aspects have to be a part of saving faith. And Acts chapter 18, verse 8, I have one more reference where it talks about they believed on the Lord. So simple distilling, when they're going to boil things down, faith, Lord. Those two things go together. So, I believe that there is an aspect that you have to have this conviction. So now I'm done with Acts. We can kind of go back to Romans. But I want us to see a couple things in Romans. Romans chapter... Let's see which one. Let's go all to the beginning to make it simpler. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Romans 1:5, it says, by whom, this is talking about God, or by Jesus Christ, probably by God the Father, probably referring back to him in that regard, we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. So right now he's describing, what's my apostleship for? And he's describing evangelism, and he says, I want all the nations to come to faith. But what kind of faith is he talking about? For obedience to the faith. Do you think that faith is an element of submission? We say, okay, you just need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means there's an element of submission to that. It's called the obedience of faith. Remember, this is right here at the beginning. Now go all the way to the end. Go all the way to the, I mean, we're in verse 5 of chapter 1. Now go all the way to chapter 16. To the second to last two verses here. Well, let's begin in verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations. What? For obedience of faith. So there's an aspect that says when true saving faith is obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, this is an element that we have to think through kind of carefully. When someone realizes that they're on their own path and they're doing their own thing, and they realize, or maybe they're even trying to seek salvation by their own means, and they realize that they have to go through the narrow gate, that Jesus is the only way, and that you have to call upon him to turn and say, I need Jesus Christ, and to call on him, that is an act of obedience. Faith itself is an act of submission to him. But I think there's an aspect someone has to realize, there is a certain kind of faith that is not obedience. They say, oh, and the best way that I can illustrate this is in a culture that's far removed from our own. Let's take something that's a polytheistic culture. And you're telling them about the gospel. Missionaries will do this, and they'll tell them about that. And some will say, yes, oh, Jesus, he's God? Wonderful. I'll receive him. And you don't realize that in their worldview, they do not understand Jesus as God being the only God. And they mean that, okay, now I can put, and you can go over to places like, I mean, you can go to the Philippines, you can go to India, you can go all kinds of places where you can find a little statue of Jesus, along with other little statues in animistic type cultures and things, where if they don't understand the claims of Jesus Christ and his position, does that kind of faith save? Does adding Jesus into your life, does that save? Is he become, well, if these others over here don't work, maybe he'll help me. That doesn't save. There's not really a submission to who he is. So there has to be a clear understanding of the gospel, which means there has to be a clear understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And in fact, in Romans chapter 6, when we looked at it, we can go back there. Sorry for all the turning, but it's a quest. Verse 16, Romans chapter 6, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, is servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether to sin unto death, or obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. That's where you were. You were a lost person, and you were a servant in obedience to sin. But he says, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And then being made free from sin. He's not talking about later teaching that makes you free in terms of a sanctification, transformation. He's talking about the change that when you went from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and in that moment where you became free was a place in which you obeyed. Not in our own strength, not in our own power. God certainly involved in all those aspects of things. But we have to understand that salvation is a moment of obedience. That faith in Jesus Christ is obedience to Him. All right. There's several other aspects that we could add on here. These are just some thoughts. A lifestyle of sin does not reflect the reality of salvation. Can't just pray a prayer and live the life of wickedness and have a hope that you're going to have eternal life. Remember one of those quotes that we looked at last time? Someone can have a moment of faith that secures them eternal destiny forever, and yet they continually, there's no change in their life, and in fact they can even deny the faith. I mean, that's wrong on so many levels. Because the people who are believers in Christ are believers. That's present tense. It's never past tense for a believer. A believer is always present tense. I am believing. I may be up and down, but my faith is in Jesus Christ. I'm not going to turn away from that. I'm kept by the power of God. But he talks about there, he says multiple places in Ephesians and Galatians. He talks about don't be deceived. For this ye know that no whoremonger or unclean person or covetous man or who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of God Christ. You can't live in idolatry continually and be a Christian. Those two don't happen. When you get saved, God begins a work and He changes you. Does that mean I can come in at any point and say, well, I know you're not a Christian? That's not necessarily what I'm going for here, and that's where some of these things can kind of go wrong. The reality is we have to understand the biblical statement is if someone is living continually, constantly in sin, God, the Bible does not give any assurance of salvation to that person. And you know, Galatians 5:21, it says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. The idea there is an ongoing practicing lifestyle. We see an example of Simon in Acts chapter 8, where he believed, he was baptized, he continued with Philip, but then when he saw that the power of the Holy Spirit was given by the laying on of hands, he offered money to the apostles so that he could have this power. He was a magician. He was a conjurer. He was someone who had deceived the people. When they came through, he believed. He was baptized. And then Peter begins to speak to him and says, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this manner, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. You can go through that passage, but I would say that the most likely understanding of Peter saying is not that those expressions are not this aspect, oh, you've got a sin in your life. You are captivated by sin. You still do not have saving faith. And you've demonstrated it by the way you've responded to this. And so it's kind of an aspect where you realize, you know, someone can have faith, but it has to be the right kind of faith. You know, John chapter 2, it says people believed on Jesus, and it says he committed not himself to them because he knew what was in their hearts. He knew that it was a superficial faith. It wasn't a true turning to him. In fact, there's going to be some who come to the kingdom of God. They're going to say, Lord, Lord. They're going to say, have we not prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done mighty, wonderful works? And he's going to tell them, I never knew you. It's a very, very sobering passage. All right, so, and then one last consideration so we can get to the conclusion here. If we profess faith and do not obey, the Bible says we're a liar. 1 John 2:4, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. You're not going to have any assurance that you're in a relationship with Jesus outside of keeping his commandments. You don't keep his commandments to get saved, but that's a part of it. If we can't, it's not an empty profession. It's a profession that has reality behind it. And so these are very, very important things to think about. So all this says, I think we have a biblical basis to say, you know, faith is, at that moment of faith, someone needs to know who Jesus Christ is. So what are the implications? I want us to understand, it is certainly not faith plus works. It's not telling somebody, well, you know what, I can tell from these beer cans outside your front door here that God's not going to save you until you stop drinking. We communicate the message of the gospel because the transformation power is in the gospel. If they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will have the transforming power. They will not have it outside of that aspect. So that's very important. But James tells us empty faith does not save. A faith that makes a profession but doesn't have works behind it, following it up, is not a genuine salvation. And so both Paul and James are battling against different errors here, and I think they're very helpful for us. So what does it mean? I think for us, in terms of, it's important for us to communicate, when we're communicating the gospel, that you and I understand what that person understands in their worldview. If you go to India, you need to understand the way that they think. That's why it's hard for missionaries. It's hard in terms of, you can drop into a culture, and there's an aspect of, they called them in China rice Christians. They were Christians as long as the missionaries were giving rice. But when they stopped the rice, they were nowhere to be found. This is something that's been an aspect of, you know, we have to, the Apostle Paul saw people fall away. You know, you see this aspect in Peter and in Jude, talking about people who fall away. Hebrews talks about this, people who fall away. There is something that's a reality, and I don't think that in any way means that people are losing their salvation. Some people teach that, oh, they were saved, but then they lost it. No, I think there's so much biblical aspect on biblical security that says there is a difference between genuine saving faith and the mere profession of faith. And you know what? The Bible says there's wheat and there's tares. And the tares can look so much like the wheat that you can barely, we can't tell the difference. In fact, God is going to be the one who distinguishes between them. So when we come to this, we need to understand what's in their worldview. You know what that means oftentimes? That giving the gospel to someone means that you need to have some sort of relationship with them. You have need to have some, and I'm not saying that we can't give the gospel in a quick aspect. You can give it in the drive-through window. I mean, we can give the gospel anywhere. But if their reality is, I need to understand a little bit about what they're thinking as I'm giving this to it, means I need to have some relationship. You know what? I ought to be really cautious about saying, oh, you believe this quick right now. I know they're in the line here, but you're going to pray a prayer right now, and now you got saved, and phew, now we're good. That type of mentality, that's what I want us to avoid. Quick, we need to just get them to pray so that their eternal soul will be saved, because if they go another minute, they'll be damned to hell if they were to die. And the reality is, yes, they are impending doom, but God is a sovereign in these things. And we have to trust our sovereign God as we give that gospel. And it means, I think what it means is, it means more work from us. It really does. It means more time. It means intentionally reaching out to people and living a life before them. Because in some ways we can get kind of lazy in terms of the gospel. We're like, well, I gave them the gospel that one time over the fence. Okay, that's great to be forthright about it, and I want us to avoid lifestyle evangelism. Okay, we got so many things we got to do. This is all practical here. Lifestyle evangelism says I'm just going to try to live like a Christian, and hopefully they'll ask me what's different about you. You can't do that. The Bible says we have to be preachers. We have to be proclaimers. We have to be initiators. But there's an aspect, if you want to build a relationship with them, it's hard to build a relationship every single time you see them, you're giving them the gospel. There's something that the relationship is built around. There's an aspect that you are around them, that you can get to that place where like, oh, I became their friend, and now you're like, oh, I'm afraid that if I give them the gospel, I'll lose that friendship. Our friendships have to have one purpose. And it doesn't mean that we're not loving that person. And then when we give the gospel, it doesn't mean that they're not our friend and we wouldn't do something for them. But I think we just got to be able to be willing to be patient, spend the time. And what I've seen is that you try to do stuff and it feels like, oh, it failed. And you try to give the gospel and they maybe reject it. But you still be their friend, you be their friend. And then in time, a lot of times it's something God does in their life that brings them to a place of need. And you realize, this is the moment. This is the time to come back into it. Or they're asking you the question. And it just all of a sudden, God weaves it together. So don't give up on your friend if they've rejected the gospel before. You just keep on loving them. Keep on reaching out. It's whoever God places in your heart in that burden. So we need to know them. We need to know what's in their mind. What are they thinking? What do they understand? Which oftentimes I really am coming to the place. I've led people to the Lord after a message on Sunday morning. And that's okay. But I just tell you in my own heart, I'm less inclined to do that. I'm more inclined to say, why don't we have a Bible study? Because I want to know what they're thinking about the Scripture. Do they understand? Because I've led people in prayers down here, and they're not here. They don't have any desire to be here. There's an aspect that says, I want to be cautious about that. Because I want a genuine saving faith is going to change their life. So we need to tell them who Jesus is. I think that's a part of it. Tell them that He is God, come in the human flesh, that He's the judge of the world, He was resurrected, all that part. In addition, as a part of, as well, the aspect of why He came. He took on human flesh so He could die. And so I think in terms of if we scale down evangelism, I think that's where we get to the place where all we want to tell them about is just the death. And we can go through a whole gospel presentation and never tell them about the resurrection. Really, it really can happen. Because we think in our hearts, well, that's not really an essential part. But when you come to 1 Corinthians 15, he says, let me tell you the gospel that I preach. Jesus died for your sins. He rose again the third day, and he was seen of many witnesses. And the emphasis there is on the resurrection. So I think that's an important part. So telling people of their sin and the consequences for sin, telling people what he has done for them, telling people what it means, and then telling people how to receive it. And I think that aspect, so I think we're very good in terms of all those things. I just think we need an emphasis upon who Jesus Christ is. But that needs to be a part of our gospel presentation. So let me see here. So let's go back to our illustration. Let's say you're knocking on someone's door. Let's use the illustration I use. There are a bunch of alcohol containers out in front of the porch. You go out in door-to-door visitation in certain areas. You know that I'm saying is not uncommon. You can kind of walk up and realize, okay, there's some real needs here in this home. And you knock on the door and you go through and you explain to them the gospel. Maybe they're sitting there and they tell, maybe it's a friend of yours. Maybe you know them. Or maybe they've given you a chance to really explain the gospel to them. And they say, I can't get saved. Can't get saved. You're like, why? What's holding you back? Because I'd have to give up this alcohol. In that moment, let me ask the question. Can a believer be saved and get drunk? Getting drunk is a sin. But that doesn't mean that you're not saved. Okay, let me be real careful about this. But can this man, would it be right for me to say, oh, you don't have to give up alcohol. You just have to believe in Jesus. You see what I'm saying here? See how that makes a difference? I am not going to go up to him and say, well, you better get rid of this alcohol, otherwise you can't be saved. But if the Holy Spirit has put his finger on it and said, you're going to have to turn, you're going to have to repent of your sin and turn to me, and that person saying, no, I don't want to repent. I don't want to come to the Lord. God, Jesus Christ saves sinners. As the old preachers say, he does not save rebels. That makes sense? We're all in rebellion against the Lord, but he will not save us if we're in continuing rebellion against him, saying, I will not do what you say. That's not the heart of a person who's coming in humility and faith to Jesus Christ. Because faith comes with humility. It's a recognition that I can't do anything else. I need him. Does giving up alcohol save him? Absolutely not. But he needs to have. There's something that changes in the heart of a believer. There's a willingness to submit to Jesus Christ. And that's what obedience to the faith is. If he recognizes, and God's saying, this is the implication. When Jesus came, he said, count the cost. And I don't see anywhere in the scriptures where Jesus had people getting saved left and right and left and right. And in fact, people came to him and says, I want to follow you. I want to be your disciple. And he says, let me tell you how hard it's going to be. Let me tell you, I don't even have a place to lay down. It's going to be rough. Are you sure? Because if you're not willing to sacrifice your parents and every other relationship, you're not worthy of me. Now, was Jesus pushing people away? No, he wanted genuine people who are going to follow him. People believed on him in John 8. And he says, if ye continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. I'll know who's true. You continue. John chapter 6 shows that many people turned away when they started misunderstanding what he was talking about. He said, unless you eat my blood, drink my blood, and eat my flesh. And you're like, Jesus, whoa. We need to simplify the language, not be so confusing. Don't press these claims so hard on people's hearts. And he pressed it even harder. He says, I want to make this challenging. Not because he doesn't love. He came because he loves. He wants to save. But because saving faith is a recognition of who he is and a submission to who he is in that moment. And so I think when it comes down to invitation, or let's talk about dealing with children. Don't ever pressure a child to get saved. Don't ever pressure them to pray, oh, let me feed you the words, let me help you do this. It has to be that you recognize and say, what are you looking for, Pastor? I'm looking for the work of God in their life. Because salvation does not come by man, not by the will of man. I can't get my kids saved. I can get them all to pray a prayer. I can get all my children to line up and pray a prayer. They listen to me, they believe me, but I want the work of God in their life. God has to convict them. So when I see that they're troubled in their spirit, they're moved, they understand, but they're moved by the things that they understand, then I say, okay, let me give you the information and the truth of the gospel. I'm going to implore them. I'm going to ask them. I'm going to beseech them to be saved. If there is any hesitancy, I'm going to pull back and say, okay, I'm waiting. And that's their aspect in terms of my children. And there is nobody in the world that I want saved more than my kids. I'll tell you this. There's nobody that I pray for, I weep over, is the salvation of my children. I'm talking about something very personal to me, but I'm never going to pressure them. Because I want it to be genuine. I want it to be real. I'm not sure we have one that has professed faith in Christ. Maybe two. Not sure about where they're at. They're so young. And waiting to see the, it's beneath, it's always encouraging. You see the confession of faith, they want to see the signs of the life of God in their lives. And but you know, some were, you know, they're 3 years old, and you know, I'm not sure if, anyway, she said certain things since then that I'm like, okay, maybe there's some knowledge, there needs to be some greater knowledge of what's going on in terms of those things. But that's true in terms with people that we're leading to the Lord. If I'm leading someone, I'm talking to them, and I just want to be really careful. I want to praise the Lord. I guess I should have praised him during the prayer request time that we've been doing a Bible study. And if you feel like, hey, Pastor, what you're talking about, never lead someone to the Lord, praise the Lord, someone got saved this week. Linda trusted Christ, going through a 4-week Bible study. Week number 3, shared with her the love of Jesus Christ, and she was backing up. She believed that she was a sinner. She believed that she deserved to go to hell. But when it came to the love of God, that would be the one place I wouldn't think anybody would have objected to. But it was the realization that God was surrounding her, and his love was coming for her. And she was hesitant, and really it was hard to understand exactly what she was hesitant about. The first answer probably wasn't the right answer necessarily, but I think there's an aspect of talking with you know, Charles and things that she understood that the way of salvation, like Jesus presented, was a gate unto which you entered into a path. She realized, I'm going to have to get off the broad way, and to be saved, I'm going to get on the narrow way when I put my faith in Jesus Christ. She was backing up, and then God just worked in her heart, and she read the scriptures, and I wasn't even there. She went through the Bible study lesson on her own, and she came to that place and says, do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins? And she wrote yes. And says, do you want to accept him as your Savior right now? And she wrote yes. And says, write out the prayer that you want to pray to God. And she wrote out a prayer. So beautiful. Didn't use any of the words I might have told her to say. She was just calling in simple faith, Lord, I need you. And there's a change in her life. There's something different. It's so neat. And she witnesses it. She can testify to it. And she needs friends who come along and encourage her and build her up. And her great request is, I'm new at this. Please, teach me more. Teach me more. God's saving people. God's working. Let's believe that. Let's trust him. Let's pray. Let's give the gospel. But let's not be so quick for our own gratifications. Many times we're like, oh, or maybe it's sometimes a little bit of a bad theology. I don't know exactly what it is. I've done it both ways. But we can get to that place where we want to run to the aspect. Let God work through that and be very careful and say, okay, I'm looking to see that God's at work. And sometimes everything appears as if God's at work. And you try to lead them to that place of faith, and they seem to come, and then they fall away. Don't beat yourself up about that. Judas fell away from the Lord. And that was not Jesus' fault in those aspects. So I think this is a very practical aspect that has been, in my life, becoming more and more, I don't know, I guess my thoughts have become, through the years of actual pastoral ministry, I've seen the professions that amount to nothing. And I've seen the professions of faith that result in baptism. And I really feel like when you look at the Great Commission, he says, go out there and make disciples, baptizing them, teaching them all things. We ought, as a church, you know what we ought not to do? I think really it's not about it's not about professions of faith. It's about baptism. It's about someone, that element of baptism is a commitment, an acknowledgement of who Jesus Christ is that says, I want to be a part of this church. And I think that's an aspect of people that go on. My point is, fruit that remains. That's what I want to see. And I think that's what glorifies the Lord. And I think we ought to be very careful as we go through this so we can present Jesus Christ in the right way, reflect the way he presented the gospel to people. All right, you're dismissed. All right. Good.